for the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. So when was it for you that Jesus called you home for that first time? Home to him in that initial sense, not in the final sense. We often think about going home to the Lord. Were you fully refined and holy and sanctified on that day when you first said yes to Jesus? I know I certainly was. I don't think that could be true of anyone, because we can't do that on our own. That is the work of God in us over a lifetime. You know, the thief on the cross who Jesus said, "You'll be in heaven with me today," Jesus had no expectation that he had to somehow generate some sanctification in his life. He had to somehow become holy in the next few minutes. Jesus accepted him out of his mercy and love simply because he had faith. That thief had faith in Christ. It's our job to point the way for people who are in the same boat as we were, and in the same boat even as that thief was. It's our job to point the way. And we need to sometimes remember where we were at the time that that day came, and adjust our expectations occasionally to not be expecting other people to get their act together before they can put their faith in Christ. You know, over the last few weeks in our Reaching 101 series, we've looked at how to get into the lifeboat, right? We need to be there before we can help someone else in. We've looked at our need to stay connected to the vine so that our lives produce abundant, genuine fruit that we can't produce by ourselves. Our need to love one another as we work together to produce that fruit that brings glory to God and helps other people put their faith in Him. This week, we're going to focus on our need to love the lost and to pray for harvesters. So please pray with me. Father God, we ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts through your word and by your spirit. Help us to listen, hear, understand, believe, and obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Otherwise, it's also in the bulletin and will be up on the screen in just a minute. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. This is all about Jesus' ministry in Galilee, which was his home territory. That's where Nazareth was located, where he was raised. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You know, this passage begins with a very brief, high-level, postcard version summary of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. In those few words, it basically expresses to us this is what Jesus was about during his time in Galilee. He didn't expect the people to come to him, first of all, right? The first point. Instead, he went to them. He could have just said, hey, everybody, I'm going to be in this location, and I'd like you all to come, and I have something I want to tell you. No. He went to them. One little group at a time, one sometimes individual at a time. He visited not only the larger cities or towns, but also the small villages. Everyone, everywhere was important to him. No one was outside the scope of his care. As he traveled around, he taught in their synagogues. That's the way things were done in the day. Other rabbis would do the same thing, but his message was very, very different. Their primary message was to teach the people how to obey the detailed requirements of the law and the prophets, in addition to the many, many layers of man-made laws that groups like the Pharisees had added on top, just to play it safe. He proclaimed instead the good news, the truth that God's kingdom was coming, the truth that things were going to change for the better in a big, big way, as God's promises were fulfilled. He gave them hope. Pharisees didn't give them hope. Sadducees didn't give them hope. The scribes didn't give them hope. They gave them the law. They gave them what was intended to show them they can't make it work on their own. That's the only message they would get. Hope came from a different source, a different place, a different person. It came from God Himself in Jesus. Not only was his message different, he also backed it up with action. His message was proven valid by the miracles he did. That's one of the reasons all the miracles happened. Oftentimes there were things that only God could do, and everyone knew it. They weren't just some parlor trick or magic. They weren't just random acts intended to amaze them like some kind of a traveling magic show that you'd pay a dime to go see. They were acts of kindness, mercy, and love. They had a purpose. Not only to confirm his message, but to communicate his message as he healed those with very, very real needs. Needs that no one else seemed to be able or willing to address. The Pharisees weren't doing it. The Sadducees weren't doing it. The scribes weren't doing it. But Jesus was. He gave them hope. His message communicated something different to them. His message communicated truth. And his hands and feet communicated love. Truth in love. Isn't that what we're supposed to do also? Yes, truth in love. The Greek word translated here as compassion refers to a deep gut-level reaction to the needs Jesus saw among the people in his home region of Galilee. Another way to say it is that his heart went out to them. He not only saw and heard their needs and their circumstances, he felt them. Right? That's kind of the difference between sympathy and empathy, right? Sympathy is, ah, oh, poor you. Empathy is, I feel your pain. I can put myself in your place. I genuinely understand, at least to some extent, what you're dealing with. That's different than just sympathy. Empathy has an investment. You might say that we've got skin in the game when we're empathetic towards someone. This was no objective, distant, detached, intellectual response. He could feel what they felt. He genuinely knew, in very real sense, the struggles that they were dealing with. He understood, and they knew it. So what was it that caused them to feel this way? The word translated here as harassed can have some very severe implications. Rather than just being faint or weary, as you'd read in some translations, it carries some sense that they were like sheep that had been abused by the shepherds who were supposed to care for them. Or even that they had been wounded or mangled by a predator from which their shepherd should have protected them. They weren't just harassed, they were abused and beaten, in a sense. Because their shepherds, their official shepherds, were not shepherding. They were not caring for the people. Now, some advice that I've heard and read several times from various sources over the years goes something like this, and maybe you've heard it too. Always be kind to others, because we often have no idea what they're struggling with. And isn't that true for all of us? All of us are struggling with things that no one else has any idea about. And even if they do, they don't really fully understand. That's true for everybody. We all deal with many things that others know nothing about. So let's make a point to give each other some slack, some mercy, and some grace. That's what Jesus did. And that's what he expects us to do too. So this left them helpless. They were harassed and they were helpless. Like a weakened sheep thrown to the ground and completely unable to get back up. Much less do anything to improve their situation. Now, I don't know if you know much about sheep. I don't know much about sheep. And I don't even know that much about goats, but my sister-in-law raises goats. So I've been around them a little bit. And I don't know if any of you have experienced firsthand with either of them, but I'll tell you a little bit about what I've heard and what I've seen. Unlike goats, which are quite capable of caring for themselves, they're very resourceful and they can figure it out. Even a healthy sheep is highly dependent on a shepherd to lead them to food and water and to protect them from any dangers they might face. Now, I don't have any specific quotes in mind, but if you're familiar at all with the Christian comedian Ken Davis, who, by the way, originally is from around the Duluth area, he went to Oak Hills College, by the way, too, he talks about, he has quite a bit of material about sheep. And he describes them as geeky sheep. And the way he describes them, they're totally unable to take care of themselves. I mean, he's probably exaggerating a bit, but they don't even want to go to water that's a little too rough, because if they drink, it might splash on their nose. You know, oh my goodness. You know, sheep are different critters than goats, dramatically different. So who was it that was supposed to be shepherding these meek and mild sheep, these sheep who can't care for themselves? Well, as I said before, it was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, the Jewish religious leaders of the day. But rather than being good and caring shepherds, they used the people as a means to enrich themselves. They left them vulnerable to others, and they led them astray rather than pointing them toward the path of blessing that God had intended for them to walk. They were not just ineffective shepherds. They were like wolves in shepherd's clothing. They were supposed to be the good guys. They were supposed to care for the sheep that couldn't care for themselves. But instead, they pretended to be the shepherds, while they ravaged the sheep like a pack of wolves. And this had been going on for hundreds of years. Let's just take a quick look, a little detour back to Ezekiel 34. God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. So how was that last verse, verse 11, how was that fulfilled? Well, Jesus came to be the true shepherd, to replace the false shepherds with something far more real. He went into some detail on this fulfillment of that role, his fulfillment, in John 10. I don't want to get into the details. We don't have time for that today, and we'll come back to it later, but I would like to read through that briefly. John 10, starting at verse 1 on through 18, says this, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will go in and come out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." So as I mentioned, we'll come back to that passage next week, actually. I remember seeing something, a video, that showed how attached sheep were to their shepherd. At a watering hole in the Middle East, multiple shepherds would bring their sheep at the same time, and all those sheep would mingle together. And for those of us in the West who aren't familiar, we would look at that and think, how are you ever going to sort them out again? But it's no problem at all. The shepherd calls the sheep and walks away, and the ones that belong to him follow. And they just separate as beautifully as you can imagine, because they know who is their real shepherd. They don't follow someone else. They follow the true shepherd. So, end of our detour. Let's go back to Matthew 9. Here Jesus shifts away from his own ministry as the goer, teacher, proclaimer, healer to God's people, and his moves to his role, or his role as a true shepherd, and moves on to a different focus. His focus shifts from being the shepherd to being the harvester of the Father's fields. He points out to the crowd of the disciples, you know, not just his 12, but a crowd of disciples that were following him, that the number of people who are ready to be harvested with hearts and minds open and ready to receive the good news, the number of people like that was growing. But the number of harvest workers had not. You know, up to this point, Jesus was the only harvest worker. Can you imagine trying to run an entire farm entirely by yourself with no help from anybody? Would that be a lot of fun? Better be pretty small, right? One person can only get so much done, especially if you don't have any equipment. Jesus was the only worker. Now, he had all the equipment in the world, but he said, you know, I can't do it all. Maybe in theory he could, but he's not going to do it all. Disciples were people who simply followed him around and observed what he said and did. They weren't involved directly in the work yet, but that was about to change. Back when Jesus called Peter and Andrew, so this is some time earlier, he immediately informed them that he would send them out to fish for people. That's what we find in Matthew 4:19. When he said, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." Now, they were fishermen. They understood what that meant. That was a powerful message for them. At this point, they didn't understand how to do that yet. They hadn't been sent to do it. They were just learning. They were on their learning curve, right? They were watching. How does Jesus do what he does? Even so, instead of jumping directly into asking the 12, not the whole crowd, but the 12, to pair up with a partner and prepare to launch, he tells the entire crowd of disciples, everyone, to ask the Father to send more workers to help Jesus do the work. Why is that important? Well, because the work was not really theirs to do. It was the Lord's to do. It was the Spirit's work in, through, and around them that would cause the harvest to be gathered in. The Spirit hadn't yet indwelt them. That time had not yet come. But he was at work among them. The last thing Jesus needed was a bunch of disciples running around thinking they were the answer to the world's problems. And I think the same is true today. If we think we are the answer to the world's problems, the world has more to worry about than we think. Right? I think we'd all admit that's true. He needed the crowd and the 12 to know that this was God's work, and that they were simply invited to join him in it. They could not accomplish anything apart from him. That's why they need to stay connected to the vine, right? Through prayer and through active service, however he might lead them. But beginning with prayer. Beginning with prayer. So, what can we draw from all of this? What can we do with what Jesus is telling us and them through this passage? How are we to love the lost? How are we to do what Jesus told them to start doing? Well, first of all, we need to go to them. Don't wait for them to come to us. You know, when you think about it, think about these two fishermen. They were told, soon you'll be fishing for people. Would a fisherman ever think that that means build a little building, go and sit in that building, and then the fish, yeah, wait for the fish to come to you. Wait for the people to come to you. That's not how fishing works, right? You You need to understand where the fish are, and you go to them. And you lay out something that's attractive to them. And you, you know, and in the end, of course, the result of fishing is not so good for the fish, but it's a little different for fishing for people, right? Number two, proclaim the truth without compromise. You know, there's nothing anywhere where Jesus said, you know, guys, you got to kind of fudge the message a little bit, right? You know, you got to kind of ease your way into it. Don't actually tell them the truth. You know, don't talk about anything that might be offensive or might, you know, they might be concerned about. You have to kind of water it down. Jesus didn't ever say that. Jesus was 100% truthful 100% of the time. And he could do that because he was also 100% loving 100% of the time. Was Jesus loving when he told the Pharisees they were a brood of vipers? Yes, he was, because it's exactly what they needed to hear at that moment in time. And saying anything less would have been less loving toward them. We need to minister to needs without hesitation. Just jump in. Do what we can. Try to help. Pray. And trust that God will make a way and help us to do it. We need to love and shepherd the lost without reservation. Yeah, they may have different habits than we do. They may look a whole lot more like we did before we came to Christ. Or even different than that. They may have cultural habits that are different than ours. They may not understand why we do things the way we do them. But that's okay. We all have learning curves, right? We all have learning curves, and they don't align with each other. We bump against each other and rub each other wrong all the time. That's what life is like. So love them and shepherd the lost without reservation. Pray for workers to gather the harvest. And of course, implied here is not, you notice that Jesus asked the whole crowd to pray, including the 12? Well, guess what? They weren't going to stop at prayer, right? He knew in advance they were already called to be among the workers. They were to pray for workers, and they were to also be workers. Oftentimes when we pray, God calls us to be part of the answer to our prayers. And that's okay. And lastly, be willing to go in whatever way the Spirit leads. Yeah, but that doesn't fit with my plans. No, a lot of times things don't. God has other plans different from ours quite a bit of the time, doesn't he? So, how does this tie into our mission? Very directly, right? Love the lost. What does that look like? 6,300 people, 2,600 between the ages of 25 and 58, and of those, 1,500 of them don't attend anywhere else on a regular basis. There's 1,500 people who don't have a consistent relationship with the church. And hopefully that relationship with the church is a means to come to a relationship with Christ. Reaching and discipling them is our responsibility. And if we do that and we're effective in it, we trust God to make us effective, then I trust that he will also cause us to grow. And Jesus accepts us just as we are, warts and all. So when we say love the lost, we need to do the same for each other and for them. Please pray with me. Father God, we ask you to be at work in our hearts and minds and our lives. Shape us and change us to help us be a closer reflection of who Jesus is, so that we can relate to other people in the way you want us to, and to each other. Help us to love each other. Help us to love the lost. Help us to give each other slack and mercy and grace when we need it. And be thankful when others do the same for us. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time together now, the rest of the service, and this morning in our fellowship meal, and throughout the week, in Jesus' name. So please turn in our hymnals to number 417, Just As I Am.